All right, would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? And we're going to continue our march through. Next week we will have an interruption where we talk about Resurrection Sunday and rejoice in the greatest day in the face. Greatest day in world history. Maybe in history of the universe. We don't really know how far all of this goes. At least I don't. But we'll do that next week, and then we'll continue in the book of Ephesians in 2 weeks. But today, we're going to talk about walking carefully. Earlier, we talked about walking in the light. That was last week. And let's see, before that, my book doesn't want to work here. Fingers don't want to work. We talked about walking in love. I suppose I could have looked in my notes in the Bible here. let me read to you just the verses that I hope to cover today. Verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the translation I'm using here is the New King James. It's got some of the bigger words in, circumspectly and dissipation, and we'll talk about those words when we get to it in a minute. In a few weeks, and we'll say more about this when the time comes, we're going to spend probably at least a couple weeks in the adult class talking about Bibles, about Bible translations, about the texts from which those translations come. We're going to talk about the difference between a reference Bible and a study Bible. And I'll talk to you at that point about why I kind of went this. I have a whole bunch of Bibles that I refer to and look at the notes in, and also commentaries and other things. This Bible has no commentary for the most part. It just basically has some references in it. Very easy for me to see here on a Sunday morning. The print is this big, so there's only like one verse on a page, so it's easy to read. Some of you are laughing, but you would appreciate that. I'm kind of being a little bit facetious there. We'll talk about those words and some of your translations. As you read, they had something different, and that's fine. Your translation is no doubt fine, unless it's one of those green ones that came from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. If you have one of those, please bring it to me. I can take care of it. They're very good to tape a target to. Okay, so, all right. So today we're going to talk about how to walk or live. That's what that means. In wisdom and with care. We are, as I mentioned, we already talked about in love and light. Now, care doesn't mean fear. It doesn't mean fearfully, and it doesn't mean intimidation. But it also doesn't mean carelessly. And I had to pare down a lot of my notes because I had a whole lot of things to talk about that. It means, as it says in verse 15, that we don't walk foolishly. Now, Paul is going someplace with this letter. And as I get to the end today, I may have an opportunity to give you a little bit more information about this. But Paul was a very intelligent man, and he was being guided by the Spirit of God. So he starts his letter at the beginning of his journey, and he ends his letter at the end. And he builds to the places, he builds so that he can get to the place he wants to go. And the end of this book is about the most important things in our lives. It's about relationships. And when you get into chapter 6, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but I do want you to be thinking about this. We've got a couple of weeks. We look at that little passage, put on the full armor of God, you know, and we memorize that, and we got coffee mugs, you know, and it's on our calendar and everything. And we don't stop to think that that spiritual warfare comes at the end of his telling us how to deal with the people that we live with. The old preacher had this poem. He said something to the effect, to live above with saints above, that will be such glory. But to live below with the saints I know, well, that's a different story. So we're going to be, starting next week, I'll maybe introduce it a little bit this week. Starting next week, we're going to be delving into some very important and perhaps controversial things. They're not controversial from God's perspective. It's the world that causes doubt. So, all of the scripture in this passage, in this little passage that I read, it's kind of like a little cluster that is designed to create an attitude about life as the way God would have us see life. And that attitude will honor the Savior and benefit us. Now, I try not to preach transactional Christianity. Say, what do you mean is transactional Christianity? Obey God because God will give you good stuff. Okay? That kind of, it's the same sort of thing as when you call ahead and you order a pizza and you go in, you give your money and they give you the pizza. It's not what we're dealing with. We obey God because He is God. And we, please don't ever get that confused. God doesn't do what you tell Him to do. We're to do what He tells us to do. So, the scripture in this passage, if we can comply with it, if we can comport our life to function in it, which is how we walk, it will honor the Lord and it will benefit us. And as I mentioned earlier, it leads us to the culmination of Paul's letter. The most precious things are our relationships. Those relationships create the most joy in our life and the most pain. So, and to that end, interestingly enough, I read to you verse 21, which we're going to talk about today. Some of the translators I read, some of the Bible versions I read, and maybe your Bible version has it this way, have verse 21 connected in paragraph form with verse 22. Mine has it, 21, connected with verse 20. So somewhere along in the lines, somewhere along out there, someone found some ancient manuscript that had the word marriage connected in verse 21. I don't know where they found it. They might have found it in Salt Lake City. I don't know. But that was a cult joke, in case you didn't catch it. All right? Don't tell Glenn Beck I made fun of his religion. Anyway. All right. Verse 15 and 16. Walk with care to be wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, and that's what that means, carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So let's talk about those verses. One, number one, he says, don't walk as a fool. Do these things, and you'll be wise in God's eyes, even if you are a fool in the world's eyes. And I don't have time to go through all those scriptures, but we know that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and the foolishness of God, men just disregard. The it's all inverted. Man in his wisdom, you know, what does it say? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, wisdom is not knowledge. There are a lot of people who know lots of things who aren't very wise. Wisdom, as for our understanding of it here, is the application of knowledge. It's basically understanding how things work and then living accordingly. Now, we all do this in every area of our life if we have any sense at all. We realize there are certain things we fight against. There are other things we just know that's the way it is. The sun's going to come up. We got to get ready for it. We've got to go to work. We've got to do what we need to do. We get ourselves around. We function that way. And when we see people who can't pull things together so that they can function in this system that we've got with the sunrise and the sunset and going to work and doing your job and doing those other things, sometimes we say those people are foolish. So being unable to comport yourself or to make your life line up with the way things work is foolish. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to do it, but I want you to line yourself up with the wisdom of God. So the start or the origin, I want to be careful with our words here, of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says, is the fear of God. I said this earlier as we were teasing and talking about things. God is God, and we are not. And that is, it's not a question, it's a statement. But it's a statement that so many people in the world, almost all of the people in the world, choke on. They cannot accept it as reality. And so because they cannot accept it as a truth, as a fact, and know it, then they cannot act in wisdom based upon that knowledge because they refuse to know it. And we get back to Romans. Whenever we get to Romans, we'll talk about how they refuse to acknowledge God. And eventually God gave them over to themselves. That's saying, so they got that whole statement confused. I don't believe that God is God. Maybe I'm God. Maybe something else is God. We're going to work our way around this and we're not going to acknowledge him. And after a time, God gave them over so they would just be their own God and it was destruction all around about. So the basic thing to know in this entire universe is that God is God and we are not. And from that point, we can begin to reconcile everything to what's going on. If God is God, he has the ability to order things and to command us and to make demands upon us. Now, we can't get into the whole concept of theology proper and talk about all the attributes of God, but we know that God is good. He's benevolent. We know that he's loving. And there's a whole series of attributes of God you get in if you study theology. And we're not going to go into all of that today. But the basis of it is that, yes, there is a God. And that's where we're going to start. I'm going to honor him as God. He is God, and I am not. I'm going to submit to him. All of this submission that we're going to be talking about for the next many, many verses is wasted without submission to God. And further, I've just primed the pump here for what's going to happen in the upcoming weeks. Someone who doesn't submit to God has no right to expect anyone to submit to them. And more than likely, someone who cannot submit to God cannot submit to anyone else. You say, well, why should we submit? Well, we'll get to that before we get done here. All right. So he says, walk with care. Be careful about this. Give some thought to what you're doing with wisdom, not as fools, carefully, with wisdom. and Nazifus, redeeming the time. That actually, that's a good word because that's actually what it means. It means to buy it back. Now, there's a concept that's involved in that, but the literally it means to buy it back. In other words, to take ownership of it. I'm going to use this time to honor and glorify God. I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to take ownership of my years, my months, my days, my minutes. Why? Because the days are evil. So we back up. We're going to be careful. We're going to be wise. We're not going to be foolish. We're going to recognize who God is in every single minute. Every precious second we are alive. But some of you may have similar experiences, but I've had experiences where I know, because I have been around where people have suddenly died. They weren't expecting it. They were driving down the road and took their eye off to look at the radio and hit something and they died. They were walking out to their car and they... I remember talking to the coroner once, what killed that guy? And then the coroner said, a widowmaker. Cheryl's nodding her head. She knows what that is. And I said, what is that? And he gave me the medical term, and so I wrote down widowmaker. but it happens, and you're gone. Every second is precious and a gift from God. I don't have the complete context of it. I'm going to look it up. But apparently Chesterton sent somebody a telegram, or in one of his books, he sent somebody a telegram, and it said something to this effect. He is alive and he has legs. And I'm looking to see if there's any acknowledgement, if anybody knows what I'm talking about. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. I can make up anything I want. All right, so he apparently did this, and people thought he was crazy. But what he was doing was rejoicing in the fact that he had legs. We talk a lot about it here, and it's going to come up here in just a couple of verses about thankfulness, and we've talked in the past about all the things, that we take for granted. Every second is a precious gift of God. And he has given us, interestingly enough, within the workings of his sovereign grace, which I don't completely understand, he has given us a modicum of control. And we will be held accountable for how we use our time. Time here, this is redeeming the time. Time here, there's like five or six different Greek words that the apostle could have used. The one that's used that you most commonly think about is the word where we get, the basis where we get our word chronograph or chronometer. He didn't use that word. He used a different word, and it doesn't mean the process of time. It means this very moment. So when the apostle says redeem the time, you could translate that, and maybe some of your Bible says it, redeem this minute, this moment, this hour, this very time. Because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the future. He's not talking about next year. He's not talking about some other time. He's emphasizing the importance of this particular moment in these evil days. That we use the time that he's given us in wisdom and submission to him as God. That not being foolish, but being careful, that we use our time to honor and glorify him. Life is time. And very little else. So when, if I would say, how do you use the life that God has given you, I could just as easily say, how do you use the time that God has given you? Because in our understanding, those two things go together. These moments that we have, that I kind of alluded to this a minute ago, are filled with choices. We, in these moments, can honor God or not. We cannot do both. We can be thankful or we can be selfish, but we cannot use both. And each moment that we have, and each choice that's in that moment, each moment is a gift of God, and it's pregnant, it's full of possibilities. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, the apostle is speaking, and he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, but he makes this little statement about David. It says, David fulfilled the will of God in his time. Some of your translations will say he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. And then he died. And the apostle goes on to say he's buried and his tomb is with us today. So David, in fulfilling what God wanted him to do during the time he was alive, is an example for us, because we have our choices, and our choices should reflect the purpose that God has for us. Remember in chapter 2, verse 10, as we look back in Ephesians, he said that we are his workmanship. That's what the Apostle Paul said. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created into good works beforehand. And we're supposed to walk in them. Now, every choice that we make during the day, during the hour, every choice that we make excludes something. And I was trying to think of an illustration, and the one that resonates the most with me, there's only so much room on my plate. If I fill it with meatballs, there is no room for broccoli. So, let me narrow down on this just a little bit. This is one of the areas I cut out a whole big page of notes. I'll have to come back to that and deal with that at some other time. We live in a materialistic world. It's obvious. I mean, we wear clothes. We have vehicles. We drive around. We work. We have to go to work so we can have the vehicle so we can get to work. Unfortunately, a lot of Christianity has been co-opted by the materialistic philosophy of the world. And the apostles, talking about the error that some made, that godliness was equal to gain. Some people are no longer even reading that or asking that question. Let me say that another way. Some people have given up on that, and they believe that gain is godliness. So let me narrow this down just a little bit, and we'll talk about some of the other things a little bit later as time allows. If we follow him, and so there is a clause in this, there's an if clause, if we follow him, we can be assured that we don't need what he doesn't supply. That's why the apostle can emphasize you stay away from covetousness, which is idolatry, and be thankful. And those two things will go together. By the way, if you're thankful, you're not going to be covetous. So if we follow him, he will supply our, you know, you said that to any Christian out here on the street, and they'd say, yeah, if you follow the Lord, he's going to give you everything you need. But that doesn't mean that when they go home, their hours aren't spent trying to figure out how to get more and how to cloak it under the guise of some spiritual promise. We need to be wise about investing time and life, that will, in things that will not go past this life. How many are with me here so far? Now, it's one of the things I crossed out here, but let me just throw a couple things out here for you to think about. I'm older now, and because, which I guess you could tell, but I have a better sense today than I've ever had of what I like and what I don't like. I'm not going to vegetables again, okay? I'm going to go someplace else. And there are a few little things that I like, and I will give my time and my money to get those things. So I'm going to give you two P's: God's priorities and life's little pleasures. And it's just personal with me. I'm not a food person. I wouldn't walk across the street. And there's only a couple things that I would walk out of my way to get, even if it was free. Coffee is one of them. Okay, so I like a good cup of coffee. And so I will give myself, or I will give my time, or I will give my finances to get a decent cup of coffee. I won't necessarily spend a lot of money on a steak. So that's just me. I know it's apostasy and heresy, isn't it? I'm sorry. I know I didn't think about you there. I know that. Keep the cards and letters coming, folks. Now I'm distracted. All right, so good. Little things that give you joy are good if you can accept them as a gift from God. And I can tell you this: if you have to fight and struggle and strive to get them, they're not a gift. They're something you did. Does this make sense to anyone? And the other side of that is your purpose. Which is more important? Your purpose. Your purpose to honor God, glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. That's why you were created. And so the purpose comes first, and then the little pleasures. And that's what you spend your life on. And I got news for you, folks. Both of them will give you joy. You will have cause to joy. Whether you enjoy the cup of coffee or eating a raw piece of broccoli, you can say, "Thank you, Jesus." And you'll smile on the inside. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. All right. So, be wise about investing your life, your time, in things that will not go past this life. Verse 17 says the will of God. Now, we mentioned that last week. I'm going to read to you a kind of a lengthy paragraph from Brian Chappell, I think that's how he pronounces his name, book about the will of God and learning and growing. We need to go past legalism. I know so many Christians who are moralists. Jesus talked about these people, and Jesus frankly said the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. So the apostle said, Jesus zeroed in on people who would focus in on the smallest little items and leave the more important principles alone. I got to keep moving here. I'm going to run out of time. So we want to go past legalism, and we want to go past learning, and we want to get to the place where we know God. So I'm going to read this paragraph here. He says, this is an observation of a friend of mine who is a college campus minister. He notes that when people come to the come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a common path that they follow with regard to Scripture. First, they use the Bible as a guide to good behavior. Their constant use of the Bible is to have it tell them what to do. At some point, however, they get the what to do down, and the next phase of their lives gets devoted to determining what to think. At this stage, the Bible may simply become a book of doctrines used to validate our logic or to beat others in a debate. At some point, however, if spiritual growth continues, the new believers discover that as important as our right behavior and the thought and thought to the Christian, the Bible ultimately is neither a Boy Scout manual nor a debater's index. Some Christians, in fact, entire movements of Christians, can get stuck in one or more of these modes, believing that living as children of light is essentially about right behavior or about right thought. But the Bible is about more than right behavior or even right thought. Mature believers discern that God's word is the means by which God makes himself known so that we might live in union with him. The ultimate aim of Scripture is making known to the heart the reality of God, who is himself the ultimate desire, power, meaning, and hope of the children of light. And the ultimate aim of the apostle, as he seeks to rescue us from darkness, is to encourage us not only to reflect the light of the sun, but actually to live as the light of the sun. Well, this particular commentator is using the theme of light that we talked about earlier, and he's continuing it on through. I want you to listen to this again, though. The ultimate aim of Scripture is making known to the heart the reality of God, who is himself the ultimate desire, power, meaning, and hope of the children of light. We all do. We all get out this book and say, I don't know what to do, Lord. And so we get the book out and we look for those answers, and thank God he puts those answers in there for us. And we, as we walk through and have experiences in our lives, we have things where we have to find truth from this Scripture and then make it applicable to the way we live. But ultimately, as much as we can use this book for a manual, what this book was written from Genesis to the Revelation, what this book was written for, was to show us God so that we could have relationship with him. Now, he goes on to say, don't get drunk. Didn't know that was in your Bible, did you? Or maybe you did. Okay? Don't get drunk. Let me read it so I don't mess it up. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a contrast there. Drunkenness leads to weakness or dilution, and that's basically what dissipation means. It means that you are deluded and less of who you were. And it leads to failure. And he says, rather, be filled. And that is a very interesting word. It could be literally translated, be being kept filled. Okay? If you've got a study Bible, it might have that in there. I'll talk a little bit about it. So number one, it's a continuation. It's not a one-time event. It's not, I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay, cool. You know, I got to be filled all the time. I heard one preacher say the reason we have to keep being filled is because we leak. And there are lots of things around here that cause us to leak. And we're leaky ourselves. We are not perfect vessels. So it's a continuation, not a one-time event. It says kept. There is a passive element in it. So we don't fill ourselves. We submit to the Spirit's work, and the Spirit fills us, and the Spirit does his work within us, But we do not do it ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit that does it. Now, drunkenness is, when you're drunk, you are under the influence of. Okay? Sounds like a legal term, doesn't it? And it could be. So there's an opposite of that, and that is being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled, ask the Lord to fill you. Just ask Him. Submit to Him. Let Him do it. And now, it's not going to happen without this book. But as you're reading, submit to Him. Say, Lord, fill me. Let me be filled with Your Spirit. So this being filled is like a controlling element. And alcohol reduces our reason and gives control to the base elements. And the Holy Spirit controls us. And when that happens, when we're filled, we live in Him. And not in drunkenness, but in harmony with all that is He, Him, and all that is good. Verses 19 and 20, I gotta move on here, going long. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a big mouthful there. The commentators, there was some confusion about how all of this works. And what the application of this, you know, psalms, speaking to one another, because it uses the words, it doesn't say singing, which is interestingly enough. There's a word for singing, it doesn't say that. It says speaking songs, so it's just poetry. I don't know. There's very few people I know of that walk around saying poetry to one another. You know? I didn't put anything down. I'm not going to try. So here's what I think. I think that this filling produces joyful expressions and thanksgiving toward God and toward others, and it comes out in our life, and it comes out in our worldview. It comes out in the way we look at the world around about us. It's a way of life. And that way of life is one of joy. Some of them had this kind of narrow interpretation that this is what happens when we gather together. And there are some denominations that have they call this worship. When we gather together, it is called worship. I've tried to avoid that because of the connotation of it. Because you can worship, and I encourage you to, anytime. Worship when you're driving. Just keep your eyes open. All right? Worship when you're working, if your job will allow you to, you know, don't do it if you're using a saw. But you can worship at any time. Giving thanks. I just want to read you another story out of here. See if I can find it. We in our finiteness and weakness tend to want to categorize everything, good and bad. And I'm not telling you there aren't bad things. There are. But I think that at some point we have to see that God is outside of this universe. He is transcendent over over everything that happens here. I'm going to read you this testimony. The time was about 8:30 p.m. Christmas night, 2002. As I stood up to walk away from my dad's body lying in the snow, dying from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. In my mind, I heard some very familiar words from the Bible that I had clung to for many years before this most dreadful night. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, He will stand upon the earth, Job 19:25. And we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. It was as though, the voice inside me said, have faith, John, this night too, I will redeem. Have faith, my beloved. And for me, God began to fulfill His promise that very evening, that Christmas, as I stepped into the police station and began a conversation with a young police officer that ended in the affirmation of his faith. Then and there, God gave me the gift, of a down payment on His redemptive promise. When we have hurts and difficulties, they hurt. Hurts hurt. You can write that on the bathroom wall. That's about as profound as you're ever going to get, right? But oh, how shallow and superficial we sometimes are. God wants to give us roots to good soil that go down deep, past temporary hurts and failures, whether they're self-induced or whether they're induced by others. Roots that go down and that cling to Him so that we'll have fruit in our life. And I can't get back into this, but I thought about earlier when we have all of these worldly pursuits. I have known down now for almost 50 years, I've known too many Christians who spend their entire existence running around trying to hit the magic button that will solve all the problems of their life. Or to solve the one big problem they have now, and then they move on to another problem and another problem and another problem. All right, verse 21. The Holy Spirit produces submission. And here he's talking in verse 21 in a general sense, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this is in a general sense. Now, humility and submission were contrary to Greek thought. So Paul's writing this book to Ephesus, which was a huge Roman city, Greek city, and then Roman city. That's why we have these things connected. You know, everybody said, historians tell us Romans conquered Greeks, but the Greeks conquered Romans. And because it was Greek and Roman thought mixed together, and the humility and submission were contrary. They would not think about it. The kings to a Roman, to a Greek, they exercised authority. They were defiant. They protected their rights. And this verse, with this general submission, sets the stage for submission and the orderly, role-based submission that is going to come to follow. Here, he says, you submit to one another. Let me read to you. Are you still hanging with me? All right. Chapter 2 of book of Philippians. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or compete, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, we'll get to Ephesians or get to Philippians. We'll talk in detail about that. What right do I have to expect you to serve me? More pointedly, what right do you have to expect anyone else to serve you? Rather, our command is that we submit to one another and we serve one another. And Paul in Philippians gives us three examples of humility and service. And the pinnacle example was Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop here, but I want you to read through actually, you can read through from here to the end of the book because it's all connected sometime in the next 2 weeks. I want you to think about a couple things. There are probably six roles. I think there are six roles that are mentioned here. Wives, let's count them. Wives, husbands, okay, children, so parents or fathers, wives, husbands, children, parents or fathers, servants or employees, and masters, employers. I forget how many that was. Several rules. Every single one of us functions in those roles in some place or another. We're all in there at least once. Most of us are in there more than once. If mutual submission, 21, was all the Apostle Paul meant, there would be no need to go down through the rest of this. Done deal. It's over. So why are you saying that? Because there are some denominations that teach that all you need to have is mutual submission. We all submit to one another. And they forget that there are roles. And I'll talk more about this in a couple weeks. Secondly, the roles cannot and must not be ignored or blended. Our culture is trying to destroy the roles. And those roles are our identity. When the Lord looks at me, he's going to ask me, now there's ministerial roles here, but let me just take those out. He's going to say, look, you were supposed to live in such a way as a father. Did you do so? You were supposed to live in such a way as a husband. Did you do so? You were an employer to some degree. You had supervision. Did you do so? You were an employee. Did you honor me as an employee? Did you fulfill the role as an employee? And every single one of us will be asked before or will stand before the Lord and give account for how we lived our lives. We know that's the case. And how's it going to be? It's going to be broken up into these roles. And I encourage you as we dismiss here with this and you know, we move on next week. We'll talk about Easter and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks to read through this and think about this because our culture is doing everything it can to destroy the roles. I read to you a few weeks ago from C.S. Lewis's little book. I'm going to bring it back and read it again where he talks about the role of parents. We'll talk about that. You think society is against the role of parents? Well, it certainly is. Is it against the role of husband and wives? Is it against the role of employee-employer? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. All right, I better quit looking at that unless I think of something else to say. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your book. How I love your book. Thank you for your word. It's so wonderful to get into it and read it and see it and see you in it and see you working and see answers for life and see answers for you. And to get joy, that's one of the pleasures, is to look at your book, to have a minute to look at your book. I give you thanks. Fill us with your spirit. So we'll walk in wisdom in this terribly crooked and ruined world. The touch of your spirit in our lives will make all of the difference. And Lord, we fail, we fall short. When we do, forgive us and fill us back up again. And put with that something in our heart that comes out of our mouths so we can rejoice with our brothers and sisters in your goodness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.